So we turned again to 2 Peter. Wanted to just remind us of what we just heard. And it's no coincidence that God puts things together, but I didn't know what the ladies were singing till this week. And then they sang "The Wonder of It All." And the wonder of it all is that we have been chosen as God's children. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter as we turn back there, 2 Peter chapter 1. We've gone through the first section of 2 Peter here. We've looked at what Peter has to say, first of all, about our salvation. And he has a lot to say about our salvation in verses 1 through 4. And then because of that, he begins in verse 5, and he talks about the fact, for this very reason, we need to make every effort to become Christ-like, to become godly. We have to put all of our effort and eagerly anticipate what it means in our lives to be like Jesus Christ. And we've spent weeks. He said, well, I know, Pastor, we've been a long time in 2 Peter. And we spent weeks looking at these qualities of what does it really mean to be Christ-likeness. Why did we spend all of that time looking at all of those qualities one by one, saving faith and virtue? And no, I'm not going to list them all for you right now. They're behind me on the screen. But why did we take all the time to look at all of those pieces? What was it that we were looking at as we were looking at that? We're looking at what God requires of us, what God expects of us now that we are chosen as His children, chosen by God. Do you still have the wonder of that in your heart and mind? Chosen by God to be His children. We're going to talk about that today because Peter in verse 8 moves on from these characteristics, but not really. He's going to talk a little bit about what is this all about? What are these Christ-like characteristics supposed to be doing? Why was it so important for him? As he writes this last letter to these Christian folks to say, this is what needs to be first and foremost in your mind, what it means to be Christ-like. And as Peter begins in verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours. Look at the first part of that verse. He says, for if. If these qualities aren't yours, there's a problem. There's a huge problem that you're going to have to face as we look through this passage. Because Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter looks at this and he basically is going to say, don't be useless. You say, Pastor, isn't that kind of harsh? Said, yeah, it is, but you know, pay attention to what Peter says, because that's exactly what he's telling us as we go through these qualities and says, if these qualities are yours. Peter uses two very strong participles in describing these qualities in verse 8. Look at what he says. If these qualities are yours. Now, we look at that in English and we say, okay, what's he really getting at? But that word yours in the Greek is a very colorful word. It basically talks about the fact that it's something that we possess and something that in relationship to ownership we want to hold on to. So Peter's not just saying if you see a little bit of this quality in you, but he's saying if these qualities are special to you, if these qualities mean something to you, do you have something at home that's very special to you? That means something to you because of who it came from or what it represents. Now, I've got something at home. It's tucked away. It's locked away. I don't even use it anymore because it beats the fire out of my shoulder. But I remember when I was a young teenage boy, and my grandfather took me back into his bedroom, back into a closet. He opened it up, and that's where my grandfather kept his firearms. And I was getting ready to hunt, and he pulled out a 16-gauge shotgun. And it was probably almost as tall as I was at the time. And he gave me that shotgun, and he said, this is now yours. And he took me out hunting for the first time. And I remember that day very, very keenly in my mind, because I remember he loaded that shotgun, and he handed it to me, and I thought, does he really know what he's doing? And then he let the dog go in the backyard. He owned several acres. He said, we're going rabbit hunting. And I had never been rabbit hunting. And so he lets the dog go, and the dog is yipping and yapping and running all through the weeds. And we're going down this path, and my grandfather very wisely is behind me. I don't know if he cared for the dog who was in front of me. But the dog's running around, and suddenly the dog kicks up this rabbit. Now, in my mind's eye, this rabbit was huge. He was probably a very small rabbit. And I pulled up that shotgun, and I shot that shotgun, and the rabbit rolled over, and I cocked that gun, and I shot him again, and I shot him again, and suddenly I felt my grandfather's hand on my shoulder saying, "Son, if you shoot him again, there'll be nothing left for us to eat." But I still have that shotgun. Not because I love that shotgun, but because I love the one who gave me that shotgun. And I wouldn't trade that shotgun for the world, even though it really just sits in the corner of my safe. But it means something to me because my grandfather meant something to me. And as Peter looks at this, he said, these qualities need to mean something to you because they come from the God who called you and elected you and saved you, chosen by God to be his children. That's where Peter's driving with this passage. And he looks and he says, first of all, if these things belong to you, these qualities must be yours. Not only must they be yours, but look at what he says after that. If these qualities are yours and you perfectly exemplify each one of them. Is that what he says in the passage? Does Peter expect that we've reached perfection? No, but what does he say? If these qualities are yours and they are increasing. And again, that idea of increasing is to exist in abundance. If you are having folks over for dinner, I am not a good one at judging how much food to fix. And the more people you have, the worse I am at judging how much food to fix. And my idea is always it's better to have too much than not enough. So if I'm preparing, I don't often prepare, but if I'm telling somebody who's preparing, I tell them to prepare all kinds of food so there'll be an abundance because you don't want to run out. And that's the kind of word that Peter has here when he said, these qualities need not only to belong to you and be special to you in your lives, but these qualities of Christ-likeness need to be increasing all the time, making more and more progress in these things. And the reason for that is found later in the verse. Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. These qualities make you useful. Say, how do you get that out of the rest of that verse? Let's look at exactly what Peter says. He says, first of all, these qualities will keep you. They are what will make you something special in Jesus Christ. They are what will result in you being like Christ. You cannot be like Christ unless you take those qualities and begin implementing them into your life. Begin making every effort to make them yours, and then watch the Holy Spirit of God as he empowers you to make it work in your life. But without those qualities, whatever your picture of Christ-likeness is, it's not God's picture. Because God's picture is those eight qualities that we looked at. And he said, these will keep you. Keep you from what? Again, looking at that verse, he said, if you have these qualities, they will keep you from being ineffective. That word ineffective in the Greek is something that pertains to being useless. It means to accomplish nothing. How many of you have an attic at home? I guess in more of you. How many of you have fallen asleep? We're going to deal with that later in the message. We have an attic at home. And you know what collects in our attic? Useless junk. I go up there every once in a while looking for things, and I have to sort through boxes and boxes of stuff I should have thrown out a long time ago because it's useless. I have a box up there with cords in it. They are cords to go to, now the teenagers won't know what this is, but they are cords to something that goes to a VCR. You remember when VCRs came out? I remember when you had to put tubes in the back of your television, but remember when VCRs came out and they were such a wonderful thing? You could watch something by popping it into this machine. And sometimes the machine ate it and sometimes it didn't, but it would run. And then you always had to rewind it at the end and wait for it to always rewind to the end. And you hooked it to your TV with these cords, these RCA jacks. And I have boxes and boxes of those in the attic that will probably remain in the attic until I finally throw them out because I don't use a VCR anymore. I can't get them. You remember when they came out with the DVR? And they made the VCR absolutely worthless, useless for the most part. You can't even get the tapes. And now Peter's using this kind of word and he's saying, if you don't have these qualities in your life as a Christian, then you're like those cords or that old VCR. There's no use for you. Because you need to be increasing in these things. You need to be having these things a part of your life. And if they're not a part, if you can't say, I have virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love in my life when they're increasing and growing, then Peter's looking at these Christians and saying, that makes you downright useless. How many of us want to be useless? Now, there are days I'd like not to be found, but I like to be found sometimes if somebody said, I needed you. Doesn't that make you feel good? To have a purpose? That's why we add to our faith virtue. The purpose of being like Jesus Christ. Peter says, if you've got these things in your life, number one, you won't be useless because you accomplish nothing. But two, he says, not only that, but ineffective or unfruitful. And again, in the Greek, the word literally means pertaining to being useless in the sense of being unproductive. Did any of y'all garden out there? Most of you said you didn't have attics. I still don't believe you. Are there any gardeners out there? Some of you better raise your hand. I know you got gardens and you're just lying to me, okay? Gardeners out there. What's the thing about a garden? Why do we plant the garden? What's the purpose for a garden? I don't plant the garden to make my yard look pretty. You know, I could plant flowers for that. I don't plant the garden to give my wife something to do every day so she'll stay busy. And I know better than that. In fact, I didn't plant our garden. My wife did. But you know what I've been waiting for out of our garden? Where's the fruit of all those labors? I told you the story about building our garden. I'm still wondering if it was worth it. We've had two meals of green beans that I know of, and I'm waiting to see what else is going to come out of that garden. But we planted zucchini. I think we're cursed as a family in gardening. Everybody who grows zucchini brings them to the church in bags, trying to get rid of them. You know, will you eat zucchini? Will you eat zucchini? Here, let's leave zucchini out for the mailman. Anything we could do to get rid of zucchini. We had the most beautiful zucchini plants until the worms found them. But we had these beautiful zucchini plants. I looked up at the garden, and I'm so impressed that everything grows. And there's these beautiful, huge leaves and vines running everywhere. And they only lacked one thing. Zucchinis. We finally pulled them out. There were no zucchinis. We had zucchini-less zucchini vines. And I looked and I thought, what good are they? And that's exactly what Peter said. If you look like the real deal, but there's no fruit, then it's useless. So Peter looks and he says, make sure these things are a part of your life. If you have these qualities in verse 8, and they're yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffectual and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 9. It says, it gets worse if you don't have these things. He said, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Peter has a very interesting picture that he paints here. He said, if you don't have these qualities in you and you claim to be a Christian, you are so nearsighted that you are blind. And that's exactly what the phrase, it's kind of a turn of phrase in the Greek, means. I don't know how many of you are nearsighted. I am very nearsighted. I wear contacts. When I wake up in the morning, I can't see past my nose. The older I get, it's harder to see to the end of my nose. But I look and I think, I've got to get my contacts in. So the first thing I do is walk into the bathroom, grab my contact case, and throw my contacts in so I can see the world as it really is. It's scary what I see before I put my contacts in. And Peter looks and he says, if these qualities aren't in your life, if you're not holding on to them as something that's very valuable, if you're not increasing in these qualities, you're like a nearsighted man who doesn't realize how nearsighted he is. The scripture says here, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now that having forgotten really takes some of the picture out of it that's there in the Greek. You know what the Greek says about that? It says those who are not taking care of these qualities are so nearsighted that they're blind, and he's lost sight of the fact that he's been forgiven in Christ. He can't see it. He doesn't operate like it on a day-to-day basis. And if you look, Peter's saying, if these qualities aren't yours, you're useless as a Christian. You can't do anything to exemplify or be like Jesus Christ. They have got to be in your life, and don't be self-deceived about whether or not they're there. Because the next thing Peter says is, you need to be certain. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. You know what that phrase, be all the more diligent, comes from? The same Greek word in verse 5 that says, make every effort to add these qualities. Peter comes back and he says, now make every effort again to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What is Peter trying to say? Peter looks and he says, you need to have these qualities at work in you, because having these qualities at work in you is the proof that you're really a Christian. Peter looks and he says, be more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Calling and election are two words talking about what? These believers' salvation. But from whose perspective? When Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, whose perspective is he looking at? If he says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, he's looking at it from our perspective. We need to call on God. But Peter's looking at it and he says, you need to be like Christ, because from God's perspective, there was a day when he called you through his Spirit to salvation. There was a day, if we look at Ephesians 1:4, that says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God chose you. And Peter's looking at these Christians and he's saying, these are important character qualities, because God sent his son while you were yet sinners. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Isn't that an awesome thought? Before the world was ever created, God chose you. And as Peter looks at that, he says, be more diligent to confirm your calling. And that word confirm is an interesting word. It means to make certain. It's a legal word with a sense of making sure it's legally valid and confirmed. It's a word that they would use for last will and testaments. Make sure it's valid so that when you have to use this document, it's ready to go. It's been written up rightly. And Peter says, make sure that your salvation is what it needs to be. By doing what? I always used to pull that verse out of context when I was reading it before and thought, well, I need to somehow confirm or make sure that I'm saved. And Peter says, you're already doing that if you're doing what? Being diligent to add these qualities to your life. That's what confirms it for you. That's what tells you beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you look at those qualities and say, those are mine and I'm holding on to them, I want to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday, Paul said, you can bank on the fact that you are one of God's children. There's an assurance to that that Peter is giving to these folks, and you've got, putting it into context, it's his last letter. And he's saying, not only do you have a responsibility to be like Christ, but can I tell you, you are his. And what that means at the end of that verse, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And the idea there is, with complete assurance, you will never fall, never stumble into doubt, despair, or fear, because we know who we belong to. You ever wonder about your salvation? You ever wonder, what if this really isn't what I thought it was? What if I didn't come to Christ the way I should have come? What if my salvation isn't real? Peter said, you don't have to what if. If you'll just reach out with all your heart in saving faith to Jesus Christ and believe what he did and repent and come to him and then begin working on these qualities working in your life will be the proof to you that you are what you said you were, that God is saving you in such a special way that, look at verse 11. It says, not only will you never fall, but for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a result of what we know in God, we have an entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the eternal kingdom. What's Peter talking about there? Because that word entrance, again, is a very colorful word in the Greek. I had so much fun studying the Greek this week. Sometimes I look at a word and it means what I thought it meant, and it doesn't help me any. But I looked at this word entrance, and it's a really neat word. You know, do some of you ever have extended family come and visit you? Extended family can be a good thing or a bad thing. There are times when extended family come to visit, we're all excited about it. Now, I remember one time we were living in Pennsylvania, and I don't remember if it had been on the news or if the boys had been watching a scary movie they shouldn't have been watching, but we were talking about the fact that there was this family that came in, and they were visiting at a house, and they went in and they killed the people in the house, and they took them out in body bags in this van, and the kids were all talking about it and getting all creeped out about it. And then we found out that week that my wife had these extended cousins that I had no idea who they were. I don't think they knew who we were, but they were passing through Pennsylvania, and they wanted to stay with us. And the boys kept saying, what if they're these kind of people? What if they're not really cousins? I mean, they called my wife and said, I'm your cousin. And she said, okay, come on. I said, do you know them? Well, not really. So I'm starting to think, maybe the boys are right. And so we're talking about this and we're getting all nervous about this fact that, you know, what's going to happen and how are we going to welcome these people and their families? So we're supposed to welcome them with open arms. And the story had gone that they had come in this construction kind of van with, you know, the walls on the side where you don't have windows. And we're watching down our driveway, which is a couple hundred yards long, gravel driveway. And as they turn onto the driveway, they have this white construction van. No windows. And they drive slowly up the driveway, and they pull in. And they start getting out their luggage. And their luggage looked like they had packed in body bags. So the boys and I got ready to go out the back door and let Mom welcome family. That's not the welcome that Entrance is talking about here. The Greek in here is a welcome where you are welcomed with open arms, extending a welcome to a person on your visit with acceptance. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, if we will put our faith and trust in Him, if we want to have that assurance that we have that eternal life, we can also have the assurance that we're not only being welcomed by God, but we're being welcomed with arms open wide into God's eternal kingdom. What a wonderful picture as we look at the way God works in our lives. And then Peter goes on. Because most of what I've shared with you today, was it new to most of you? I looked at 2 Peter and I thought, it's a wonderful study as we study all these characteristics, but I don't see anything that's earth-shatteringly new. And it's kind of nice to try and teach or preach something that people look at and they say, I never saw that before. Wow, we have such an intelligent pastor. Look what he found in the Word. But Peter makes me feel better in verses 12 through 15, because look at Peter's ambition here. Look at what Peter's doing in his ministry. He says here, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter begins in his pastoral relationship with these people, and he says, first of all, I want you to remember some things. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. What's Peter's philosophy as he's writing the book of 2 Peter? Is he looking for a new theology? Is he looking for a new idea to wow the people in his pews? Can I tell you that we already have all the theology that we're going to get? And if you're getting new theology, you're in trouble. But what do we need with the theology that we have? I know what I need. Are there days when you need a reminder? Aren't you glad God's not like parents often when you step across the line and he said, if I've told you once, I've told you. You know, it used to be 1,000 times with inflation. Now it's gone up to millions. You know, I've told you 1,000,000 times. But Peter's saying, you know what? I'm going to tell you again and again and again what you need to know about Christ's likeness, because that's the bottom line of your walk. That's the bottom line of who you are. And so he says, I intend always to remind you. And that word remind there means to cause, to recall, and to think about again. That's why I'm telling you, as we go to the Word, sometimes what we need to do is remember again what Jesus Christ requires of us. To remember again who we are. To remember again what He did. To remember again, as the ladies sang this morning, the wonder of it all. Do you remember when you first got saved? If you don't, you need to go out and witness to somebody and win them to Christ and watch their reaction. The wonder of it all. Jesus Christ died for me. My sins are forgiven. And as we look at this, Peter says, I'm always going to remind you of these qualities. Peter said, I'm going to go back to those 8 things, and I'm going to keep telling you these have got to not only be important to you in your lives, but you've got to be growing in them. Are you growing in them? Are you content where you are? And that's why Peter says, I'm going to stir you up and remind you of these qualities. And then Peter, in his, not only his urgency here, but in his pastoral shepherding, look at how he talks to these folks. Sometimes you can leave church and feel like, oh, I just got fleeced again. Whew. Preacher just stepped all over my toes. But Peter then goes, he says, you know, I want to encourage you in something. And I'd like this morning to encourage you in something. Because Peter looked and he said, though you already know them. Peter looked and he said, I'm not giving you this stuff because you don't understand it. I understand that as the children of God, you have been in the Word, and you do know these things. And as the pastor here at Bethany Bible Church, I am so thankful for the foundation that many of you have. I'm not teaching you new things because you already know so many of those things. But not only do they already know them, but Paul goes on and says, and are established in the truth you have. And that word established means firmly established or strengthened. It's a perfect passive participle, which you say, who cares? Well, what it basically means is it's a settled condition. So Peter looks and said, not only do you know the truth, but I am confident that you are working on these qualities, that they are a part of your life, that they are something that you've embraced and that is important to you and that you're maturing as believers. So the question becomes, in spite of the fact that they know all these things, Peter, why are you writing this book? These people know these qualities. And if you're giving it to us straight, they're established in it and they are growing in these qualities. So why all this book? Because Peter says in the next passage here, we need to remember, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of remembrance. Peter says with that word right, it's the idea of being proper and right in the sense of being fully justified. Peter looked at this stuff and says, I know you know this already, but you've got to hear it again. And he's going to tell us why in just a minute. He said, you've got to hear it again because as long as I'm in this body. And that is a very interesting phrase. The word he uses for body is tent. It was a tent of nomads. It was a temporary dwelling. And Peter's looking and saying, I have to have the right perspective on who I am. I am a temporary dweller here. You need to remember who you are. Your time is limited. Your life is short. And you need to be reminded that these things need to be paramount in your life. So he says, as long as I'm in this body, I am going to stir you up by way of reminder. And that phrase meaning stir you up by way of reminder is basically the idea that I'm going to arouse you completely, thoroughly awaken you. It would be like the preacher about this time in the sermon leaning into the mic and saying, wake up! Some of you just did. Hallelujah, it worked. But that's exactly what Peter's doing. He's looking out and saying, don't get stuck in cruise control in your Christian life, but make every effort to add these things because we get a little bit lethargic sometimes. We get sleepy as Christians. And just like we get sleepy at times, Peter said, don't get sleepy. Wake up. I mean, I love it when you look out and every once in a while somebody will be sleeping out in the audience and you'll watch a spouse or a friend and what do they normally do? Yeah, they'll reach out and they'll elbow somebody. You can see that from up here. It's really kind of amusing. You know how well you're doing or not doing. You know, after three or four elbows, you know it's time to quit. But you're watching that happen and invariably when somebody gets elbowed, how do they react? They jump, their eyes get wide open, and I'm like, thank you, I wish I could have done that from here. And that's exactly what Peter's saying. You need to get your eyes wide open because there's a world full of corruption in verse 4 that you've been delivered from. Don't get entrapped in it again. There's a world of precious promises in verse 3 that are yours to claim and to grow in Christ. So don't get stuck in the things of the world. And Peter said, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder time and time again because this is so important because of the brevity of life. And as we close, look at verses 14 and 15. Peter reminds them of that as he says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter's writing this book and he's saying, this is probably the last book I'm going to get to write. The end of my life is coming just as Jesus Christ made clear to me. Did Christ text him? Send him a letter? How did Peter know that the end of his life was coming? This is probably about 40 years after the ascension. Peter's starting to become an old man. And what did Jesus Christ promise him? You remember when Peter was on the seashore and he looked over at John and he said, what's going to happen to this man? It was the worst question Peter ever got asked because he didn't want the answer. Jesus Christ said, you know what? That's none of your business. But let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. Peter looked toward his death and he knew how he was going to die. Peter knew he was going to hang on a cross. And Peter's looking in this verse, looking in this passage, and he's saying, my time is near. So here's the most important thing I can tell you. Be like Christ. Do you know what history tells us about Peter? Eusebius tells us that when Peter was crucified, they crucified him upside down. Now, if you know anything about crucifixion, you know, a part of it is the suffering that goes from the asphyxiation that takes place as you're trying to pull yourself up and catch your breath. Now flip yourself upside down and try to do that with all the pain and all the problems that go with it. And Peter said, we're told that Peter did that because he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Looking to that kind of death, Peter still said, my God, Jesus Christ is so important to me. He never lost the wonder of who he was. Right up until the end. And he said, I know that it's coming soon. And so verse 15, I am going to, and there's that verb again, I'm going to make every effort. Peter says, while you make every effort to be like Jesus Christ, you know how I'm going to use my last days? I'm going to make every effort to stir you up and to remind you to be like Jesus Christ. Never forget it. Don't fall asleep. Don't get stuck in just complacency, but be like Jesus Christ because our time is so short. He says, and I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. Peter's saying, remember. When I'm here to stir you up, remember what you need to be. But even more importantly, when I'm gone, remember. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit of God left us 2 Peter chapter 1? Because Peter's been gone for 2,000 years. And this morning, he says to you and me, remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder. The reminder that we need to be like Jesus Christ. That we've been saved, that we've been given precious promises. Lord, that we've been given the privilege of being on a mission with you to reach out and to restore and redeem lost and fallen man to your honor and glory. And God, I pray that we'll remember. Remember the things that we need to do. Remember the things that we really need to put the effort into in our lives. And God, I pray that as we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that your Spirit will work in our hearts and lives. And as we make every effort to be like Christ, I pray that you will do just what you've promised to do, that you will work to make us into what we need to be. So God, help us to be people who remember, who cherish the opportunity to be like Jesus Christ. May those qualities and characteristics of Jesus Christ be what are characteristic of our life as people look at us today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.